Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of St. John, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. I won't preach long, just until I'm through. St. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus is speaking these words. And it's a strange thing, John, that wrote the gospel according to St. John, then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. He and his brother James were called sons of thunder. He had a violent temper, explosive. But God so changed him. Oh, it took time. But so changed him that he became the apostle of love. And he writes these words that the Master quoted the last hours on this earth before the crucifixion. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I want to preach today. It'll be as much teaching, and maybe even more teaching than it will be preaching, in a way that I have never really brought to you. And I do it, and I will confess it, as much for the television, maybe even more so for those that watch by television, than I do even for those that are here today. My subject will be some questions about the Holy Spirit. We will be praying for people to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost immediately after the message, as we always do normally. About 10 years ago, the Lord gave me instructions, I feel, that in every crusade we were to have one service set apart, especially for those that would desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've endeavored to carry out that command of the Lord. From that moment until this, we've seen multiple thousands instantly, gloriously, wondrously filled with the Holy Spirit. Some questions about the Holy Ghost. I would hope, maybe, if God should see fit to help me, and I believe that he shall, to answer maybe some questions, especially those of you that watch by television, may have in your mind concerning the Holy Ghost. Why this? Why that? We would hope to address ourselves at least to a few of these things. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, bless what we would do, for we believe thou hast given this unto us. I would ask you to help us to be clear, to be concise, to be succinct, to the point. Help us to say the things that you would want us to say with a clarity of thought and direction that you would desire. We realize our total incapacity and inadequacy, but we know that thou art able not only to anoint us to do this, but anoint they that would hear me to believe, to grasp, to understand, that the seed may take root and grow. And I would ask it all in the name of Jesus, and everyone said amen and amen. Some time ago, one of the largest religious organizations in the world, if I would call the name of it, there's not a person under the sound of my voice, whether they be Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, Pentecostal, non-Pentecostal, black or white, whomever, that would not know of that of which I speak. But I will leave it nameless. They took a survey. It was quite extensive, quite exhaustive, over the United States, endeavoring to find out what was on the minds of more people in the body of Christ than anything else. The answer that they received shocked them. They didn't expect it. They found, to their surprise, that the question that was in the minds of more people in the United States of America, understand, these were Christians, than anything else, was the questions concerning the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They could hardly believe their findings. They thought surely it would be on a variety of things, maybe social, maybe political, tied in with Bible prophecy. But wonder of wonders, people wanted to know about the Holy Ghost. Who is he? What is he? What does he do? How does he work in the church of the living God? What is his place in the body of Christ? Now, first of all, the Holy Ghost is God. The word ghost and spirit basically is the same. The word ghost, or the name ghost, would be an old English translation. The word spirit, which means identically the same thing, would be a better modern-day translation for it, as I said, meaning the same. He is God. It's not really proper to use the term it. We use it all the time, but the Holy Ghost is God. He is a person. As I mentioned a moment ago, he is in this earth working with the body of Christ, working with the unsaved. Every single thing that's done on this earth pertaining to God, God the Holy Ghost is the one that carries it out. He is the one that does it. He is so very important without him, and of course that is the understatement of eternity. But without him, our churches are little more than glorified Kiwanis clubs. Without him, we are little more than modern-day social action. Without him, we are little more than talent, a worldly carnality of ability. But with him, we take on a new perspective, and the natural becomes the supernatural, and the powerful becomes all-powerful. Glory. Now there is something here that maybe some of you know but really haven't thought of it. I'm sure most of you here would know it, and possibly many of you by television would know it. The last sermon that Jesus preached, if you would want to call it a sermon, just before he went back home to glory, the mission of the eternal ages really was in all effect complete. This one that was slain in the mind of God from the foundations of the earth, think of that, who had pointed toward his death on Calvary and resurrection, as Karen sang so beautifully tonight, with a trail of blood, by the slaying and the slaughter of multiple millions through the years of little lambs and little animals that was a substitute for the soul unclean. And now this mission that in effect bankrupt heaven, if we could use such terminology, so grandiose that the angels themselves did not fully comprehend it or understand it. He stands on the Mount of Olivet, where he shall leave and where he promised one day to come back. Paul's writings in the book of Philippians, there's a part there called the kenosis of Christ, which means the emptying of Christ, how that he emptied himself. He literally stripped himself of his God qualities. He never ceased to be God. Don't misunderstand me. He never one moment ceased to be God. He never shall cease to be God. But he became man. The God-man, Jesus Christ. He became not only, he was not only very God, but he became very man. And this is the thing that is startling. He will carry that human glorified body forever and forever. He lost something in that he will never regain for you and for me. He stood at the Mount of Olivet with nail prints in his hands, a wound in his side and in his feet that he will carry forever and forever. Those are the wounds that his beloved brethren, the Jewish people, will look at him after the battle of Armageddon, when they have cried for their great Messiah to come, and it looks like extermination for them. And he will come in clouds of glory. Hallelujah. Praise his name. He will come. And they will ask him, why the wounds in your hands and in your feet? And he will say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Hallelujah. I love the Jewish people. There's a love in my heart for them. The world owes a debt to the Jew that they will never really repay. And they're coming home. They're coming home. They're coming home. Praise God. The last message that he preached, it's found in Acts chapter 1. Now I want you to think of the tremendous severity of this moment. I want you to contemplate of the seriousness of the hour in question. Anything Jesus said was tremendously significant, but especially the last words that he would leave for this fledgling church. They become of triple significance, all-consuming importance. Strangely enough, the last message he preached on this earth as he stood there at the Mount of Ascension, Olivet, was the message of telling the people, don't you go preach, do not go conduct revivals. Now, he didn't say those exact words, but basically this was the meaning of it. Do not go to build churches. Do not go to extend my kingdom anywhere. But first, go to Jerusalem. And the reason he told them to go to Jerusalem was because in the plan of God, that's where the Holy Ghost would first come. Now he's everywhere. Hallelujah. Praise God. Go and be endued with power from on high. So any preacher, any church that would minimize the significance of the Holy Ghost is treading on very dangerous ground. Because the Holy Spirit is the power plant of the church of the living God. He is the dynamo. He is the dynamite of God. He is what makes us different than a politician on the stump asking for votes. He is what makes us different than a snake oil salesman selling his wares and product. He is what makes us different than an educational genius that's extolling the virtues of some idea. It is the power of the Holy Ghost that comes on the church of the living God that gives it power to set the captive free, deliver the drug addict from his bondage, deliver the alcoholic from the chains that bind him, to put broken homes back together. And it takes more than social counseling and pastoral therapy and education and intellectualism to do that. It takes the power of Almighty God. I'm not opposed to these other things. Don't misunderstand me. We need the therapy. We need the counseling. We need it all. But without the Holy Spirit, it is useless. Without the Holy Ghost, your song doesn't sing, your sermon doesn't sermonize, and your steps won't walk, and the bird won't fly. Hallelujah. Glory. I said I wasn't going to preach, but I keep slipping into that gear. You'll just have to forgive me. All right now. Does everyone that gets saved receive the Holy Spirit when they get saved? Now wait just a moment before you attempt to answer that. I'll phrase it another way. Do people that come to Jesus also at the same time receive the Holy Spirit? Yes, they do. It's impossible to get saved without receiving the Holy Spirit. you can't receive anything from God without the Holy Spirit. I'll read it to you in Romans chapter 8 in your Bibles. You can turn with me if you'd like. Romans chapter 8. I gave mine away, so I'll just have to search for the scriptures. Romans 8, verses 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There you are. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You, when you get saved, you do receive the Holy Spirit. That's a fact. You do receive the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. And anytime anyone would tell you that whenever you get saved, you don't receive the Holy Ghost, that they don't quite understand what they're talking about. Scripturally and theologically, they're missing something. I want to say it again. It's impossible to receive anything from God without the Holy Spirit being the bearer of it. However, there is a difference in being born of the Spirit than being baptized in the Spirit. Now, these are two different things altogether. In Acts 1 and 5 in your Bibles, it says these words, and most of you know them, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, what is meant by the baptism in the Holy Spirit? What do we mean by that term? Were I to stand here, and I shall, of course, speak of a definite, different experience that one receives after they get saved. And we believe that. We believe that the Holy Spirit is different. I'm talking about the baptism in the Holy Ghost, not the spirit of adoption that literally comes into your heart and life when you come to Jesus. But I'm talking about a separate experience subsequent to salvation. Were I to stand here and say, which I will, that the baptism in the Holy Ghost for power is a different experience than being saved by the blood of Jesus. It does not make you any more saved. It does not make you any more a child of God. The moment you get saved, you're just as much a Christian as I am or any of these pastors that are seated here today. The baptism in the Holy Ghost, all the gifts of the Spirit, as wonderful as they are, doesn't make you more saved. Understand that. Now, you can grow in the Lord, and you must grow in the Lord, and you must develop in the Lord, but that comes by living for Him and studying His Word and growing closer to Him as the Spirit of God helps you. But as far as salvation is concerned, you're just to save the moment that you come to Jesus as you will be a million years from today. Now, there are not many people in Christianity that know anything about their Bibles that would not say, yes, Brother Swaggart, we believe that there is an experience separate, distinct, and different and apart from salvation called the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Use the terminology you want to use. We believe that. There's not much argument there. There's not much debate. There's not much indecisiveness. There's not much conflict there. Whether you're Baptist, whether you're Methodist, whether you're Presbyterian, whether you're Episcopalian, whether you're Assembly of God, Four Square, Pentecostal, Holiness, makes no difference. Most, if they know anything about the Word of God, will say, yes, we believe this. Now, admittedly, there are a lot of people in churches today that don't know much about the Word of God. There are a lot behind pulpits that don't know too very much about the Word of God. But that does not negate the truth of the Word. However, the difference is the evidence that one has received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Now, that is where the crux is. That is where the difficulty lies. That is where the problem is. I want to go through that again very briefly. Not many people will disagree when it comes to an experience with God called the Holy Spirit or the baptism in the Holy Ghost or receiving the Spirit or whatever terminology you would like to use that is received after you get saved, which we believe. But where the argument comes in is what the evidence is that one has received that experience. That's where the embroiled battle of the body of Christ takes place. That's where the argument is. That's where the difficulty is. Some of the great preachers of the gospel, some of them I know and I respect very highly. But they will say, well, the evidence is soul winning. And certainly every single child of God in the world ought to do everything within your power to win souls. That's one of the greatest works that a child of God could ever do. But that an individual goes out and talks to people about Jesus, as wonderful and great and necessary and glorious as that is, which is a part, certainly, of being a Christian and of being filled with the Spirit, necessarily so. But that is not really an evidence that one has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because we've had some missionaries that have worked in foreign lands that were some of the most dedicated individuals the world ever saw and loved God with all their heart, gave their very lives, and won very few people to Jesus because of the terrible powers of the bondage of darkness where they labored. Am I going to stand here and say those people did not have the Holy Spirit simply because they were in a ground or on ground that was not very fertile and they were witnessing to people that were very close to the gospel? That would be facetious and foolish. Some of those people were some of the most dedicated servants of God the world has ever known. They won very few souls to Christ, but they paved the way for the great revivals that did follow. I could go on and on, but really, this is the basis for what we should believe. This is it. It's called the Bible. So why not just go by it? Why not understand it and take it for what it says? We believe the evidence that one has received the baptism in the Holy Ghost is speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. That's what we believe. That's what we teach and preach. If you don't believe that, I'm not going to fuss with you. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to split hairs. We're not going to have the proverbial religious battle. I'm going to love you just the same, and let's do everything we can to work for God and go to glory together. Really, it's a terrible thing to fight over the Holy Spirit. However, I would be most remiss within my life and my ministry if I didn't preach to you what I believe with all my heart to be the Word of Almighty God. And I will confess to you, I could draw a little bigger audience. I could have a few more viewers over television. I could get a little more acceptance if I would leave this off. If I would just not mention it, don't talk about it. Because it causes controversy. It causes a lot of folk to be opposed to me that like most of what I preach. That like our music. We've got music for every one of you. I don't care who you are. And that's the reason I've got it, because I'm fishing. And I'm not just fishing for catfish. I'm fishing for white perch, and I'm fishing for sackalay, and I'm fishing for brim, and I'm fishing for trout and bass and salmon. Whatever that is. I'm a southerner. We don't have... It's pronounced salmon, isn't it? Salmon? Salmon? I'm catching some sharks, too. That's all right, though. The Lord said they're all welcome into the kingdom of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If I can't get you with Fred, I'll get you with Jonathan. If I can't get you with Jonathan, I'll get you with Dwayne. If I can't get you with Dwayne, I'll get you with Thomas. Can't get you with Thomas, I'll get you with Karen. Can't get you with Karen, I'll get you with Carol. Can't get you with Carol, I'll get you with John. If they all fail, I'll step in and try. Let's see what I can do with it. Hallelujah to God. Human personality is so different. You just can't tell. I'll have them walk up to me, the epitome of dignity. They literally drip dignity. Everything is so proper. They even have that rolling English tone to their voice. And I'm standing there, you know, and they'll shake my hand. Brother Swaggart, we so very much enjoy the telecast. It is a blessing to us. And of course, I'm thrilled to hear. You know what we enjoy so much? And I'll listen. We love to hear Fred Johnson sing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not surprised, but you would think that one would not want that. You understand? You would think that one would want Jonathan. You just don't know what's inside people. You just don't know. You just don't know. I'll have one running up and down the aisles. They'll hang from the rafters, turn double back somersaults, and ushers have to try to calm them down before they'll go before the rapture takes place. And they'll like to hear Jonathan sing. It's kind of strange. So I'm fishing. But I realized that I could get a larger audience if I just left this off. You see, strangely enough, this book is offensive. It is. And there are some parts of it more offensive than other parts of it. You see, you tell people you live any way you want to live, do anything you want to do, just don't get too upset about it, and come on to church on Sunday and everything's all right. You can get a big crowd. You narrow it down and you tell people, now you can't live that way. You ought not to live that way. That's wrong. You need to accept Jesus, and the crowd narrows down. And you tell people you ought not live wrong, and you got to change your way of life, and God will help you do that, and you come in and get saved, and then you also need the baptism in the Holy Ghost, that the world's going to think you're stupid and you're out of your mind, and you flipped your lid for receiving it, and you're going to be looked at like an outcast, like something that is ridiculous and utterly absurd. Then you narrow it down a little more. You follow what I'm saying? You understand? But I can't help it. I must be true and faithful to the Word of God. He's my boss. I must preach what I know to be the truth. Why do we believe? Now, let me say this first. Speaking in tongues is not the Holy Spirit. Anyone that seeks tongues, that's wrong. You ask for the Holy Spirit, not tongues. Tongues automatically come. I'll liken it this way. Somebody said, well, I don't really see the significance of it. It sounds like just some incoherent babble, some chatter, something that really has no basic meaning. I don't understand what the good is. Well, first of all, if it's in the Bible, it has importance to it. And I'll put it this way. When you walk into your house tonight, and you walk into the living room or wherever you go in, the place is dark. If you didn't leave a light on, it's dark. And you reach up on the side of the wall and you flick a little switch. That little switch probably costs $5 or $6. You can buy them at any hardware. And when you flick that switch, the light floods the room instantly. Now that little switch is not the power plant. What is up in this part of the world? Con Edison? Mighty Con Edison, if you were to see it, cost billions of dollars to build. It furnishes enough power to illuminate the largest city in the United States of America and one of the greatest in the world, plus altogether other areas as well. It is magnificent. It is all powerful in its ability. And honey, you can know that and you can believe that and you can even own stock in it, but until you flick the switch, you ain't gonna get no light. Now that's very crude and very incorrect English, but you understand what I'm saying. You flick the switch, the light comes on. Is that little 898 or 798, whatever it is, switch the power plant? No, it's not the power plant. But it's the switch that puts the power plant into motion that brings the light into the house. Speaking in tongues is not the Holy Ghost, but it is the switch that puts the power plant into motion and flows it into the house, the body of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ. Glory to God. In Acts chapter 2, just about every one of you know this, and I'll give you the word of God for it. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and being assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There it is. And you can turn also to Acts chapter 8 in your Bibles. Verses 14 through 17, and this is what the Word of God says. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now these people were already saved, but Peter and John came down from Jerusalem, laid hands on them, and he prayed for them. Now there's no record here that they received that they spoke in tongues. Doesn't say one word about it. However, when you read the next verse, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost, which of course was foolishness. I'll ask you a question. If they had been just standing there or kneeling there, and Peter and John laid hands on them and nothing happened, Simon would not have wanted to have given anybody money for that. Anybody could do that. But there had to be something that caused him to want to offer money for this gift, which was ridiculous. And it could only be that they were speaking with other tongues. He heard that and he wanted to offer money that he might have that power too, which was facetious. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands upon him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And, of course, he prayed for him, and Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no record there that he spoke with tongues. But over in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than ye all. Now, in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, you read this account, found in verses 45 and 46, and this is what the Word of God says. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. You turn to the 19th chapter of Acts, and I should take a long time with all of this, but I don't have the time. Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 6, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now in 3 out of 5 occasions, it said they spoke with tongues, and the other two, as good as says it, Paul himself went on to say that he spoke with tongues more than anyone else. And the reason I'm taking up so much time on the speaking with tongues is simply because that's where the argument is. That's where the difficulty is. That's where the problem is. And somebody asked the question, well, if you believe in speaking in tongues, why don't you also believe in the sound of the rushing mighty wind and the tongues of fire that set on their heads? In Acts chapter 2, it does speak of that, and I'll explain that. The sound of the mighty rushing wind was the sound of the Holy Spirit coming from heaven to this earth. Jesus said, I will pray the Father that he send you another comforter. And that comforter came. And when he came, that sound of that mighty rushing wind was heard, signifying his coming. That was 2,000 years ago. He has not left. He is still here. He's not going and coming and going and coming and going. Were he to come and go, you would probably hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. But he came 2,000 years ago with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and he is still here strengthening us and giving us power to be like we ought to be in Jesus. The tongues of fire was a fulfillment of John's prophecy, John the Baptist, where he said, I indeed baptize you with water and true repentance, but there cometh one after me who is mightier than I, and whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Never again in the Word of God do you read of the tongues of fire any more than that one time. Never anymore do you read of that mighty rushing wind anymore. But you read of speaking in tongues 22 times. The entire 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians that I'll touch on in a moment is given for the express purpose of telling how the tongues are to be used in this particular gift. And we are not to base a doctrine on just one passage of Scripture. The Bible said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. All right now, some would say, but Brother Swaggart, the Bible says, do all speak with tongues, inferring that some people don't speak with tongues. Some might, some may not. That scripture is very easily explained, and I will bring it to you the best I can. And in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 30. This is what it says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. No, I'm sorry. I was reading the 31st verse. Have all the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, what is he talking about here? You can find the answer over in the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit there. How that to one is given the spirit of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another the gifts of healings, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. These are the nine spirituals, or gifts of the Spirit. And they are gifts that are given to individuals after they have been saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost. It has nothing to do with receiving the mighty baptism in the Holy Ghost and fire. Absolutely nothing. Now, some people confuse the term gift of tongues. Now, in essence, everything from God is a gift. Everything that we receive, we earn none of it. It's all a gift freely given by Him. However, there is a difference in a personal gift for your own personal edification than a body gift that is for the body of Christ. Now, I want to say this. This will shock some of you. There are probably millions of Christians that have received the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, but they do not have the gift of tongues. They may speak in tongues every single day of their lives and not have the gift of tongues. And somebody said, I don't know what in the world you're talking about. Understand it again. There are two different things. One is the initial evidence and the prayer language that is given to you to help you pray for things that you don't know how to pray for. And the other one is a distinct gift of the Spirit. Some are given gifts of healings, others working of miracles, others that have the gift of faith and discerning of spirits, and some the gift of tongues. And the gift of tongues that we're talking about here, and what Paul is talking about, is when an individual in a prayer meeting or in your home or church or in a service even like this, at the appropriate time, would stand to their feet or on their knees or wherever they may be, would utter out an utterance in tongues. And then someone else or they themselves would interpret that utterance. That is the gift of tongues in operation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can have people speaking in tongues by the hours in their own private devotion, worshiping the Lord, and not have the gift of tongues that signifies that one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Do you understand? So when it uses the term down here that have all the gifts of healing, no, all doesn't. All the saints of God do not have the gifts of healings. It says, do all speak with tongues? Do all have this gift? No, all don't have the gift to get up in a public service or in a prayer meeting and give an utterance and interpret it or someone else interpret it. All don't do it. All don't have the gift of interpretation of tongues. But that is different than one receiving the baptism in the Holy Ghost and starting to speak with other tongues. Now someone asked the question, what are tongues? Tongues are languages. It's not incoherent chatter or babble. It is a language not known by the speaker. It is a language known somewhere in the world, and there are many Bible scholars that feel that it is also, it could be a heavenly language spoken by angels. Now, I know some will tear their hair and run and yell and holler when I say that. Have at it. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. See there. I don't know, but it's a tongue or a language that is not known nor understood by the speaker. Some teach that this means that a missionary will go to a foreign field and somehow when he's in a tight spot, he might speak the language of the people never having heard it. And that's what that means. That's not true. Now, they may do that. I have a dear friend in California that's one of the first missionaries to Africa, H.B. Garlock. He was one of the first missionaries there many, many years, my senior, nearly 80 years young now. And this very thing happened to him as he was surrounded by natives that were there to kill him. They were there to take his life, and they meant business, and all of a sudden he started to speak to them in a language he knew nothing about, and they melted back. And he found out later that he was speaking their language. He didn't know it. He was speaking their language. And they also told him, while you were speaking, we saw white soldiers all around you. I mean, dressed in white all around you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 And that does happen. It has happened occasionally. Speaking in tongues is not just something that happens occasionally like that. It's something that you ought to indulge yourself in every single day. It is a language, but it's not understood by the speaker. And some languages are strange. They are strange. We were in California some time ago, had the Holy Spirit rally just like we will have here as God helps us this afternoon. And after the service, I was having dinner with a brother and his sister, dear friends, dear people, love God. And I want to say something that's going to shock some of you. After you receive the Holy Spirit, the moment after you receive the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking with other tongues, you won't be one bit better a Christian than you were before. Oh, are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. You are not going, some of you might say, Brother Swaggart, I know what you're talking about, and I know some Christians that have what you're talking about, and they live terrible lives. I know them too. I know some of them that's dealing from half a deck. Jesus had 12 disciples, and one of them was named Judas. But I'm not going to judge the life and ministry of my Christ by Judas. And don't you judge this great experience from God by some individual out here that's not living right. It's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's that person's fault. What the Holy Spirit is when he comes in to live within you, he'll simply give you the power to live like you ought to live, do like you ought to do, walk like you ought to. You may not do it. You may not act right. You may not act one bit better. You may not live as good a life as people that do not have this. But it's not the Spirit's fault. It's your fault. That made the devil mad. And we were seated there at the table, and he asked me. He was raised in the Reformed Church, and I mean precious people. He said, Brother Swaggart, I've sought for the Holy Spirit. He said, I just don't understand it. I do not understand it. That's my problem. He said, I heard somebody, I guess they were speaking in tongues. He said, but it was the most weird guttural sound I have ever heard in my life. Said, I was in the service. Of course, I knew he was that afternoon. He said, now, I'm not making fun. He said, I just don't understand. He said, it was weird. Are you telling me they were speaking in tongues? And the Lord timed it perfectly. It always amazes me how that he does. I didn't know what to say, but I didn't hear it. I didn't know how to answer him. And I opened my mouth, and an evangelist always answers whether he knows how to or not. And I opened my mouth and answer when a little precious lady, about 70 years old, seated at the next table that I had not even noticed while I was getting my breath to try to answer, she interrupted. She said, Brother Swaggart, I could not help but overhear what has just been said. Would you mind if I said something? I thought, thank God. Because I didn't hear what the individual did, didn't even know who it was. We'd had several hundred filled with the Holy Spirit. And she pulled a chair up close to the table, beautiful restaurant there in the hotel. She said, I'm a former missionary to Africa. And we just sat there and looked at her. She said, I worked with a tribe of people that had one of the most unusual languages that you would ever hear in your life. She said it was so unusual that there is really, it's so difficult that it's almost impossible to put in writing. She said, we've had to try to devise a way to do it. And she said, it's difficult. And she said, I overheard the brother that he heard speaking this afternoon. And it was the same language that I learned and that those Africans spoke. She said, I'll even interpret it for you. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. She said he was praising Jesus and thanking him for the blood, praising him for his death on Calvary, that he'd been resurrected from the dead. And there in that restaurant, I couldn't help it. People all around, tears rolled down my cheeks and my heart. Let me tell you, this is real. Thank God the doubts are settled. I know it's real. Glory to God. That man and his wife were filled with the Holy Spirit a little later, and it was amazing how it happened. It was amazing. Let me get this right in my mind now, yes. His wife was somewhat emotional. I don't mean like me, but she was somewhat emotional. He was the epitome of decorum. And I don't mean in a stuffy way, but you know, just that's the way, it was his demeanor. That was his personality. And I mean, he just straight, very successful businessman. I guess he's given $50,000, $75,000, $100,000 to this work. Anyway, when she received the Holy Spirit, she received it as quiet as the proverbial church mouse. You would have had to have gotten close to her to hear her speaking in tongues. Now remember, she's the emotional arm-waving one. Oh, she didn't wave her arms much, but you understand. He is the straight as a ramrod. The epitome of efficiency. All business. No foolishness. And when he receives the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, glory! Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Are you telling me, Jimmy Swaggart, that I've got, that's what I don't like. You don't understand what you're talking about. I'm talking about something that'll get in your soul. God is not a dead God. You don't have to raise your hands. You don't have to clap your hands. You don't have to dance in the spirit. You don't have to do anything like that. But this glory can get so real in your soul, you can't hold back the tears. You can't hold back the joy. You can't hold back the power. It'll flow like a river through your spirit. And I'm not advocating emotionalism. Some of you may be out there and say, Brother Swaggart, I've never done any of that. Does that mean that I'm not as spiritual as you? You might even be more spiritual than me. You following me? If every time you go to church, you think you got to roll and tumble and holler and yell and pitch, and after a while, the devil's going to catch you tired. Got nothing to do with it. I'm trying to get you to understand some things. Some people think if they go to church and they don't do all of these contortions, that the Spirit of the Lord's not real. That's not true at all. It's not so at all. But the point I am making, that God's not dead either. And it's not wrong for people to say, I love you, Jesus, and worship God. Doesn't mean they're any more saved. They're just happy about it. That's all. And if somebody can yell and holler and kick and stomp and paw at a football game, bless God, I can do the same thing for Jesus Christ. All right now. I've got one more and I've got to hurry here. Y'all are getting a little punch drunk. I've got to hurry. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. That has to do with that gift that I was mentioning a moment ago. Hadn't had time to teach on it, but I'm going to mention it briefly in a moment. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now go down to the 19th verse. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. See what is said here now? Now somebody said, well, that just proves that you're not supposed to speak in tongues in church. No, it doesn't say any such thing. What they were doing is this, and I'll try to explain it. Of course, these gifts were new. This was the early days of the early church. They were new, they were not known too much of, and the gift of tongues was probably the easiest gift to receive, in one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. And they were coming to church, and they would feel the glory of God, and everybody would start speaking in tongues, and everything was happening, and all at one time, one speaking over here, and another speaking over here, and another back there, and no one interpreting it, and it looked like pandemonium had broken loose. It made no sense. It didn't edify anybody. It might have edified the one doing it. But if people came from the outside that didn't know what was going on, Paul said they'll think you're mad. Means crazy. Out of your skull. In case you don't know exactly what he meant. And he said, when I come to visit you, or your pastor gets up every week or night or whenever it is, he can stand up there and speak in tongues behind that pulpit for 1 hour or 5 hours, and it may edify him, but it's not going to help you. Why? Very easy. You won't know what he's talking about. You can't understand it. He's like a barbarian to you. You don't know what he's saying. He said, I'd rather speak five words in the language of whoever, whatever language you're speaking, Greek then, English now. He said, I'd rather speak just five words that you can understand than 10,000 in a language you can't understand, no matter how much you're praising God, because it's not going to help anybody. He wasn't saying don't speak in tongues in church. He wasn't saying it's wrong to do it. He wasn't saying that barbarians, as I heard one preacher say, are those that speak in tongues. And he wasn't saying it ought to be banned. He was merely giving the guidelines under what and which and where it should be used. And while I'm on the subject, I'd better say this. You that have the gift of tongues, and you're just getting started in it, first of all, you will make a few mistakes. Don't let the devil discourage you with that. But also be teachable. While the preacher's preaching, don't jump up and blurt out and start speaking in tongues while he's preaching. Don't do that. while he's giving an altar call, unless the Spirit of God definitely touches your heart, don't just reach up and start screaming out in tongues while he's dealing with eternal souls. Now, sometimes God will give an utterance in an altar call, and it'll be used to touch many people, certainly. But there have been many times that I've had people to interrupt me while I was preaching. And I was anointed by God to preach. And I remember one lady in particular, she just screamed out and started speaking in tongues, hurt the service. I called her down and she grew angry. That goes to show you what spirit they are right there. See? And after service, she marched up to me and said, no, she didn't. She called me on the phone. Why did you stop me? And I tried to explain to her. She said, well, I couldn't help myself. I said, lady, there is one of two things wrong there. If you couldn't help yourself, it was of the devil. Or else it was not of the devil, and it was just you not knowing what to do. You say, well, she didn't feel the Spirit of God. Yes, but the Bible said the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. I'm not saying she didn't feel the Spirit of God, but she should have sat there with the Spirit subject to what was going on there and waited to the appropriate time and then stood to her feet and gave the utterance and interpreted it, or someone else interpreted it. Then God would have been glorified, lives touched and stirred, souls saved, and believers edified, and unbelievers would be edified too. That's what Paul is talking about there. And let me close. He said, but I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. I've spent a lot of time today on this one subject. I don't like to have to do it. But that's where so much of the confusion and the argument is. Let me say this. The Holy Spirit is for you. Every church needs the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Every preacher needs to be filled with the Spirit. Every choir director, every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every layman, it's for you. Jesus paid for it at Calvary. John, strangely enough, said, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.